Reading Psalm chapter 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Good morning to you. If you have your Bibles, be turning to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Last couple of weeks, as I'm doing my sermon, I always do the introduction last. There's a specific reason for that when I'm writing my sermon. I never want to build a sermon around an introduction. There's always a problem with that. You get a whole lot of sermon about a whole lot of fluff and not a whole lot about God's Word, you know? So here's my introduction, can you see? It's been the last 2 weeks, and I don't like surprises, but I don't feel like forcing God's hand, and this morning, Brother Engel's class did it again. Just set the absolute perfect stage to what I was going to preach about, and I'm like, okay, Lord, give me more than 10 minutes, would you? So, if you weren't in his class this morning, let me just give you just a little brief point that he brought up. Brother Engel asked us about whether we ought to feel guilty about sin. Well, which kind of just, okay, no matter how you answer that, let me get down to talking about how we view sin, okay? That's really going to be a big factor in what we're going to be talking about today in Daniel chapter 9 as we pick up again with our sermon series. Last week, after I went home from the lesson, I had so many of you commenting about how good Daniel is. I'm feeling the same way. I'm like, wow, this is good stuff. You know, it's the Lord's work. You know, it's His writing. This is really good. I went home Sunday night and I said, I'm going to pre-read Daniel chapter 9 so I can get a jump on this baby. I'm ready to go. I read Daniel chapter 9 and I thought, whoo-wee. Oh. I read it again. I was sweating like eating salsa. It was too hot, you know. I started really sweating this thing. I talked to at least two of the elders and said, I'm thinking I'm going to be sick next Sunday. You better be prepared to preach. Well, here's the good news. Daniel chapter 9 is really good stuff, okay? It's too long to present in one sermon. Thank God that He helped me to know how to do some chopping in two, okay? Today, the first part of Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at the end of the 70 years of captivity and Daniel's prayer about that. It is awesome, and it will help us grow spiritually. Next week, talk about having a tiger by the tail. Next week, we're going to be talking about the 70 weeks. And I'm going to show you where a lot of the religious world gets off on the wrong path. And I'm going to let God show you the right path, okay? So come next week for sure. And please tune in to today, because today, as we consider and reflect on what sin has done in our lives through the story here, as Daniel looks back and tries to think about what sin has done to Israel, it's pretty good stuff. So, having said that, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. Now, at the time of the writing of chapter 9, Babylon the Great has fallen. It is now being ruled by a Median king named Darius under Cyrus the Great of Persia. You remember those two reigned at the same time. Now Daniel and Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. The year now is 539 BC. Daniel is now an old man. And a bunch of the faithless Israel that were carried away into Babylonian captivity, now they're old people. They've been there in Babylon for 70 years. I just stopped and thought to myself, what would it be like to live in any place for 70 years? Has anyone in here lived any one place for 70 years? Maybe some of you. Okay, nobody going to admit their age, eh? I thought about what it'd be like to live in one place for 70 years. You know what? If I lived in the same place for 70 years, I think I'd probably get accustomed to it. I think that I'd put down some roots. I think I'd get used to where Hy-Vee was. I think I'd get used to knowing where the drugstore was. I think I'd make friends with my neighbors. Folks, some of Israel became so accustomed to life in Babylonian captivity, they almost adopted the lifestyle, and when it was time to leave, some of them didn't even want to leave. They grew accustomed to residence in Babylon. And you know what I think to myself? I think, it wasn't just Israel. Do you realize that when Israel went into Babylonian captivity, that they had children along the way? They had grandkids. Some of those Israelites had never even seen Jerusalem. They didn't even know that they were supposed to be missing it because they hadn't even seen it. I want you to think about the structure of the people who had been in captivity for so long. Now, you can think about it in the jail system, okay? People that have been incarcerated for such a long period of time, they grow used to it. You let them go and they'll do something because they want to come back. That's the way they are. You can read about these things. But some of Israel grew accustomed to being in captivity, and some of them didn't even want to leave. The point that cannot be missed here is that God did not make or intend for Israel to be residents of Babylon, a point that some of them have forgotten. God had put Israel out to pasture to learn a lesson. Church, I want to ask you a question. Is it possible that we have the tendency sometimes to grow accustomed to the judgments of God in our lives, even at some point to become fond of them instead of learning the lessons that God has appointed us to learn? I struggle with it myself, so I consider this a rhetorical question. If I struggle with it, probably a lot of others do too. Verse 2, Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed the books, the numbers of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely, 70 years. I found something really good in this passage that just rocked my world this week. How many folks you figure make up Israel now in captivity? I can't answer the question, but we'll say a bunch. How's that? We know it's thousands, if not hundreds of thousands. We know it's a lot of people, right? Out of all of Israel, out of her priests, her elders, her leaders, out of the whole bandwagon, do you know how many people were really focused in and honed in on the Word of God? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, it apparently won. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't others, but here, one man recognizes that the 70 years of appointed time has come to an end. This didn't come from the elders, the priests. This didn't come from a group of home Bible studiers. This came from one guy. Church, here's how you know when you got a problem, when there's one guy reading the Bible. He said he's reading Jeremiah. He was reading Jeremiah and he discovered the end of the 70 years is up. This scripture is going to remind us of one thing this morning for certain. It's the truth of God's Word that lead our path. It's the truth of God's Word that save us. It's the truth of God's Word that spread light along our way. Israel's not reading God's Word. Daniel is. You know what? You know what happens when one man stands different from everybody else? He looks like a Yahoo. If I come this morning and I wore a rainbow-colored suit, y'all would think that guy's weird. Because his clothes are not some plaid shape or sweater shape, you know. He's different. Let me tell you what, listen to me, church. Sometimes God will raise up one man to be different for His plan and for His purpose, and we better not be quick to spurn that. We better be quick to understand when that one man is pressing towards God's Word. But you know what? Oftentimes we see that one man as a religious zealot. He's a little overly concerned about God. He'll get over it. Don't we tend to do that? Is that not the tendency sometimes? Daniel, out of all Israel, raises up to be a man of God. I've thought about that a little more. I spent a lot of time thinking about that this week. God prefers to have a limited number. Does the Scripture say that? No, Dan. God gets the whole crowd in agreement. And then He works in the crowd. I'd say, I don't think so, Tim. Let me give you a little Judges chapter 7. You remember the story of Gideon? Started out with 32,000 men going to be fighting, right? God says, nope. Too many people. Ask how many people scared, send them home. 12,000 went home. Then He had the rest go down and drink from the river and the way they drink. He limited the number from 32,000 down to 300, specifically because He wanted people to know that it was by His power and by His strength. If you're a one-man band toward God, you stand your ground. Because let me tell you what, you don't walk alone. Daniel did not walk alone. Daniel could have said, Israel, send the most wise from among you. Let's sit down and have a wise powwow. And by human logic and by human understanding, we can figure out how to release ourselves from Babylonian captivity because God has appointed the time. Or all you young warriors, grab your shovels. Come on down here. We're going to take over Babylon. Not Daniel. Daniel turns to God. Oh, there's your real leader. When any time you have a godly leader, whether it be me or one of the elders or any other church you ever go to, any time a godly leader does not look to God, you need to look away from that godly leader. You got me? Daniel says, no, I'm going to read the book. Good job, Daniel. You know what book he was reading? It says right in the text, Jeremiah. Now, if he's going to be reading about the 70 years of captivity, he's going to be reading two passages, and I'll remind you of them in just a second. But I guarantee you, he had in mind Jeremiah 10:23 that says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. Daniel knew, or at least understood that passage, right? Now, here's the passages he was reading. Jeremiah 25:11-12 says, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are complete, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. Jeremiah 29:10 talks about the subject too. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been complete for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. Daniel knew that God's prophet, Jeremiah, had said, here is the way it's going to be. You got 70 years of captivity in Babylon. So Daniel, in regard to an understanding of this, Daniel has a prayer. And I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about that prayer. We're going to be down to verse 19 is all we're covering today, okay? Daniel's prayer and his view of sin is going to set a healthy platform for growth in Israel, okay? And I want for you to understand collectively as a church that our view of sin has got to be healthy in order for us to grow. If we take on this idea that sin is just something that happened, the grace of God will cover it, not a big deal. If you think in that way, you're headed for the boneyard. You know what I'm saying? You're in deep voodoo over here. But let me tell you what, if you look back on your sin and you learn the lessons from it and you embrace godly sorrow with it, then you become a part of the acceptable sacrifices that Josiah read to us a while ago from the book of Psalms. So having thought about that, let's get started because short on time. I gave my attention, verse 3, to the Lord to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ash. Seek here is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to search out. Wow. How many of you think of prayer in that way? I'm going to search God out. That's a pretty deep desire of the heart. That's not just saying, God, I got my list of stuff I want you to fulfill. No, I'm going to search you out. I want to know everything that makes you tick. Why do you want us to do this? Why has it been 70 years? Which way do you want us to go? I want to explore who you are. That's the essence of the word here. The word prayer is very specific in the Hebrew text here. The word prayer describes a plead. You know, sometimes we pray and we say, God, you know, don't know what direction I ought to go here, and I need you to help me. Then we pray like this, Lord, please help me, because I just don't understand. It's a plea. It's something that's just welling up. We got to have it. Lord, please help. It takes on the form of a beggar who doesn't have, who needs to have to live. And here Daniel embraces that in his communication with God. He removes his own nature out of the picture and he just says, God, I need you to fill me up. He is the word here in this text, supplication. It says the seeking, the searching out of God is to take the form of supplication. And supplication in the Hebrew text defines a position of favor before God. Here is Daniel, he looks back at the history of what's happened to Israel and he says, God, I know that we have fallen out of favor with you, and I am concerned about being in favor with you. I want your favor, your pleasure, to rest on me. Church, do we pray like this? I'm telling you what, I learned a whole lot about prayer this week. When I'm praying that God would direct me in His favor, I get a whole lot less concerned about all this other stuff I pray about that really don't amount to much. What pleases God? Just to think about it gives you tingles, doesn't it? What is it that pleases you? When's the last time that we just sit down with God one-on-one and said, God, tell me what pleases you? Church, if we know what pleases God, it sends us in the right direction. It sends us away from captivity and toward the love of God. Daniel includes fasting in his preparation. You know, interesting, we're going to have an opportunity tomorrow at each one's individual discretion to join in some fasting. And here, Daniel includes fasting. Fasting, in practical terms, is a directing of our focus toward God. It encompasses the idea of denying self, from Matthew 16:24 and Luke. He memorized the Luke passage. I memorized the same one out of Matthew. It encompasses the desire to elevate the spiritual and suppress that which is fleshly. Church, let me tell you what. I have a focus problem sometimes. Even when I come sit here in the worship service, during the Lord's Supper, I found myself turning over and looking at my sermon notes and not paying attention to the very thing I was supposed to be thinking about. Supposed to be thinking about Jesus and the sacrifice He gives. And there I'm looking at my sermon notes. Or I'm looking around thinking about bills and this and that. Does anybody else struggle with that? Let me tell you what. We need to get focused in on God. And if it takes some doing without food to make our body, give our little body a slap and say, hey, I want your attention. God wants your attention. I become, in some ways, with our fast-paced spiritual world, not spiritual, with our fast-paced crazy world, where every few seconds I got to be thinking about something else, even when I sit down to rest, my mind's going, looks like a ping pong ball. Bing, 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 bing. You know what I'm saying? God wants us to be still and know that He is God. Quite certainly says that, right? Book of Habakkuk. Now, I'm away from my notes. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, I hope. If I got that wrong, tell me later. Be still and know that He is God. Daniel is getting still with God. And church, we need to do that too. Oh, and last but certainly not least, sackcloth and ash. Sackcloth and ash. This points to a contrition of heart, which is the sorriness of sin. The fact that sin disturbs us because we know it has disturbed God. Not a flippant, uh-oh, well, not a big deal, I'll catch it next time attitude, but a godly sorrow that brings about repentance. Psalms 51:17, Josiah read, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." I wonder how the Creator of all things thinks, what he thinks about a person who flippantly engages sin like it's no big deal when he gave his very son on the cross of Calvary. When he watched his own son murdered for our sakes, and then we engage sin like it's not a big deal. Satan whispers in our ear, "It's no big deal, it's okay. You'll get it next time. Not a big deal." Church, sin is a big deal, and God wants us to know that. Verses 4 through 19. "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed." Uh-oh, now we got a sermon going. Confessed is a verb of action. First of all, confession is commanded by God for us to take part in. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." And in plain speech, God tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, listen to this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive them." He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. We're not a confessing bunch of people, though. When I come forward, I want to say this. "I'm having some struggles. Please pray for me." That ain't confession, folks. Here's confession. "I knocked off the liquor store, and I need to go to jail. I need to come forward and repent and tell everybody this is what I did." That's confession. We don't want to do that. Because you know what? Confession might embarrass my neighbor. If I confess I knocked off the liquor store, old Dan here, he just might get embarrassed. Carol Timer might not talk to me if she knows I knocked off the liquor store. Let me tell you something. Satan works in a heart that does not confess. God works through confession. You lay out your difficulty before God and His people, and you've taken Satan out of the picture. That's what God can work with. When confession is absent, here's a description, Psalms 32, verses 3 through 5, where the psalmist says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fear of the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sins to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Man, church, let me tell you what. When we keep our sins to ourselves, our bodies waste away because God did not make us to be a people who keep it all to ourselves. But a people who just say, "Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's exactly what it is. Help me to do better." See, you know why? Sometimes why we don't want to do that? Because if I tell you exactly what it is, you might want to try to hold me accountable. And then I got some real pressure on me to do the right thing. See, we want to keep it off over here quiet. We got ulterior motives sometimes. God's people don't have ulterior motives, do they? Sometimes. Okay. Hey, I got like no time left. Got to make a decision. This is really pretty good stuff, I thought. I don't know how to get from here to there, but Psalm 38, verse 18 says that an unconfessed sin makes the soul weary with anxiety. We have any people in here today that are weary from sin? You'd be kidding yourself to say no. Interestingly enough, confession in this context with the Hebrew definition has two interesting sidekicks to it. Confession also includes both praise and thankfulness. Now this is where we go, what? Here's why. Confession gives honor to God. Now I'm going to really blow you out of the water here, and you can either fire me or think about it. I prefer you think about it. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Confession is a form of worship, church. Because it's a form of giving it over to God for cleansing. Daniel considers why we've been here 70 years. It's weighing heavy on him. And you know what he says? I'm just going to give it to you. I'm just going to give it to you, God, because I don't know what to do with it. You're the one I need to give it to. You know what? We got to stop right there because it's the end of time. I'm nowhere near being done. But let's just stop and think about confession for an invitation, shall we? And y'all got to remember where we were because we're going to pick up next time, okay? Anybody here serious about confessing their sin this morning? Anybody just going to do what we usually do, just hide in our closet and keep it to ourselves? Anybody want to get real with God this morning? Because we are called on to worship Him. And church, you can't worship God until you've given Him the sorrow of your heart for your sins. Amen? If you have need to come this morning, I'd pray that you'd come as we stand and sing.